Look at Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes."
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I ask You to bless this morning because it's Your Word and we want You to carry it all the way to the heart.
Yes.
Places that we can't reach with our own intellect or with our abilities, Lord, but You can reach the heart. Someone here doesn't know You as a Savior, that You'd clarify Yourself to them, Lord, and draw them to Yourself. I ask You these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Revelation is a book about what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It's a book written from a perspective of visions of something that's going to happen in the future, written way back about 100 years after the birth of Christ. So this was written around that time about something in the future, and if you study the Bible, you'll find out that the Bible mentions this Great Tribulation many times. You don't have to understand every detail of the book of Revelation in order to know what this Great Tribulation entails. The Bible makes it really clear. I mean, Daniel mentions it, and Isaiah mentions it, and Jeremiah mentions it, and Jesus talks in detail about it. And it's mentioned here, of course, and it's talking about a time of tremendous trouble going to come on this earth. I don't know if you realize it, but there's a time of trouble coming.
Amen.
And you know the way they explain it in the Bible is this time of trouble that's coming is nothing like any other time of trouble we've ever been through.
Right.
You hear somebody complaining about the Great Depression? Nothing. That's nothing. The Great Depression? Nothing. You've heard, you know, we've all seen the stories about what happened in World War II and all the horrible atrocities. And I believe the Russians say they lost 20 million people in World War II and things of that nature. And we talk about 6 million Jews killed over there by the Nazis. And of course, no telling how many Germans died and how many Japanese and how many Chinese and all of that. And you know what the Bible says? That's nothing.
Amen.
What's coming is
Amen.
Way worse.
Amen.
You hear about, every so often you get somebody who's a survivalist wants to talk to you about, you know, survivalism. You know, we're going to survive what's coming. But what the Bible says is that if God didn't shorten those days, no flesh would be saved.
That's right.
Nobody would survive. It's going to be so bad. It's going to be so bad that nobody can compare it to anything else up to now. Now, someone will say, well, that's wrong. You know, I don't understand why God is so angry. Have you ever wondered about the two big complaints that intellectuals have against God? Have you know that they complain about Him allowing evil in the world?
Right.
And then they complain about Him being judgmental?
Right.
You can't have it both ways.
Right.
Listen, If you're upset about God allowing evil in the world, then when He finally comes to wipe it out, didn't your complaint get taken care of?
Yeah. Right.
But if you're complaining about, you know, about God being so judgmental and angry and coming in anger and wiping people out, that just doesn't seem fair, and complain about God committing genocide over there in the Old Testament and all that, well then stop complaining about Him allowing evil in the world.
All right.
If He's not squashing you like a bug, it's because He's allowing evil in the world. He's allowing it to... He's what the Bible says, and Brian brought up last week, gave them space to repent. He's given them space to repent. You have an unfair... People have an unfair attitude toward God, think that they can accuse God of allowing evil in the world, and then get upset at God for having a judgment.
Right.
But the truth is, what you really ought to do is just read your Bible and find out how God is, and then accept that God, because He's the one that is.
Amen.
He revealed Himself through prophets, and they were duly confirmed in their day and brought all the way down to us. It's a trustworthy book, and it's God explaining to you what He's going to do. Now, He has put off this judgment a long time.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
That's a long time, by the way. What He calls a little short time, for us, it's a long time. We're counting thousands of years now. And God at any moment could have said, you know, that's enough, and wiped out. Hey, there's nothing that has to happen. Let me tell you something. There's nothing that hinders God from bringing that judgment to pass today. And He could have brought it to pass 100 years ago. There's nothing in the way. It's not like God, you know, God has some kind of a hindrance. He could do it any time He wants, but He's long-suffering and He's putting up with. And the Bible says the long-suffering of our God is salvation.
Amen.
Some people are getting saved.
Thank
and
you,
people
Lord.
Are getting saved right now all over the world because He is long-suffering. There are some wild tribes in Africa and in South America and in Indonesia right now. Wild tribes that are hearing the gospel for the first time. And the reason why they're hearing the gospel now and they're embracing the gospel and they're being saved, the reason why is because God has allowed evil in the world.
That's right. Absolutely.
Still around. You still got bad people doing bad things over here because God's got His eyes set on something else. He says, I'm going to make this happen and then I'm going to judge.
Amen.
God might delay judgment, but God has warned you there's a judgment coming. And if you want to read the Bible, you want to understand the Bible, you have to read it and accept it by what it says. Don't try to make it say things that you like better, because then you mess it up.
Amen.
You wind up deceiving yourself.
Amen.
Don't try to improve the Bible. One problem that we have nowadays behind pulpits everywhere is they're constantly correcting the Bible. They've constantly got a better way of saying it. And really what they're doing is they're making it conform to the way they wish it had spoken.
All right.
They wish God had said such and such a thing. Or they think, oh, that can't be. That's old-fashioned or whatever. And so they make it up to date. And they change its fashion and what have you so that it's more palatable to our sensibilities. And what they've done is they've made it a bunch of mush. They've dumbed it down. If you really want to understand the Bible, just read it. That's one reason why we don't put up with that. We don't correct the Bible.
Amen.
In fact, the only way that we know of to make sure that it doesn't happen, because people are pretty slick when it comes to correcting the Bible, is we just take the old English common Bible, what's called the King James Bible, and we don't change it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We try to understand it.
Thank you, Lord.
But we don't change it. And the reason why we do that is because we don't want to mess up God's trying to speak to us.
That's right.
We want God to say what He wants to say, and we don't want to tweak it so that we wind up worshiping a different God than the one that was revealed. We'll let God speak to us, and we're going to believe that. Now, if you want to understand the Bible, you have to read it and take it straightforwardly, and you'll find that the Bible speaks about this judgment day coming quite a bit. A whole lot more than other things that you might imagine. It talks a whole lot more about a God of judgment than a God of love.
Amen.
And I'm not trying to belittle or diminish in any way the fact of God's love. I'm just wanting you to see here that the Bible talks about this time of judgment coming.
Great.
And He tells you ought to be ready for it.
Amen.
You have a space, a certain amount of time to get ready for it. That's the reason why God has waited.
Yes, sir.
God didn't have to put up with you even one day after you sinned the first time.
Right.
He didn't have to put up with you after you sinned this week. He could have just done it, but he says, I'm going to give you some time to get ready for it.
You,
so
Lord.
He gives us some warning. He gives us all kinds of information about it. And I don't think it's necessary to understand all the details of Revelation. It's a very valuable book to read and understand. But you'll see here, what we find here in this chapter 7 of Revelation is that right before the judgment's coming, if you'll read the first part of that chapter, you'll see that God has angels ready to hurt the earth. And I mean, they're going to do real hurt to the earth. And you know, I tell you, I do believe that we ought to take care of our planet. I really do. I think we ought to be responsible, and I think in 100 years we could turn our place into a filthy place. Just like, you know, if you have girls and you've seen their bedrooms, it don't take long. You tell them, clean up your bedroom, clean it up, and they'll get everything off. I don't want to see anything on the floor. They go in there, they get everything off the floor. It's all fine and neat, but if you don't go back in there for a couple more days, and then you go in there and you can't see the floor, it's everything there. Well, that's how we'd do with our planet if we weren't careful.
Amen.
You know, the truth is, when you get 100,000 people or 250,000 people or 1,000,000 people living in the same valley, you can't dump your sewage in the river.
Right. Amen.
You got to do something else with it. You got to be responsible. So we ought to take care of our planet. But I got news for you. This planet has some real problems coming. I mean, you're worried about global warming. Boy, they're talking about here sun scorching, and you're talking about some really bad stuff coming. But before God releases these angels to hurt this earth, He says, I want you to seal 144,000 Israelis because they're going to be mine. You seal them first, and then you can't hurt them. You see, God's protecting His own in the midst of this horrible danger coming. And right before this tremendous tribulation begins, He looks up and He sees in front of the throne a great multitude of people of every nation, of every kindred, of every tribe, of every language. I mean, He sees this huge multitude, and they have palms in their hands, and they're dressed in white robes, and they're singing salvation to God and to the Lamb, and wonderful praises, and the elders fall down, and this is an amazing thing. It's amazing about this great multitude. You know, they're not like those elders bowing down with their face in the dust before God. They're standing before the throne. It's like they belong. Something about these folks. But what we're talking about here is salvation. We're talking about people that have gotten saved and that they have a different trajectory in their life than what's coming to the world.
Amen.
Now, judgment is coming. And it's going to be a collective judgment, an indiscriminate judgment. It's going to come and it's going to hit everybody alike. Just like God sends rain to the just and the unjust. Well, someday the judgment's going to come, and it's going to be indiscriminate. It's going to come, and it's going to hit this world, and people are going to suffer. And you might say, well, I don't think they should suffer. They're no worse than I am. You might ought to think that over.
Right.
You're exactly right. They aren't no worse than you are. They're about the same as you are.
Right. Amen.
Pretty much the same.
Yep.
But there's a huge crowd of people that aren't going to go through it.
Amen.
I was at the airport waiting for a while. I was waiting for a flight or waiting for somebody to come in. I don't remember what it was. And there was a little booth there and a couple of people standing in there. And as I was walking by, a guy says, you want something to read? I said, oh, sure, no problem. Turns out they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And he says, he wanted to read me something. He read me something over there in Revelation. And I said, who are those people? He was reading in Revelation 20. I said, who are those people there that get resurrected before the judgment? He said, what? You got to go through the judgment before you know whether you're going to get resurrected or not. No. But right here, you just read it. There's some people here that were resurrected 1,000 years before the judgment. Who are those people? I said, because of all the people in the world, I want to be part of that group. And you know, he called his little buddy over there and he says, who are these people? He says, I'm not sure. I have to get back with you on that. I said, well, whatever you do, find out who those people are and make sure you're a part of that group.
Amen.
Because you're resurrected, you're called by name out of the ground before the judgment.
Amen.
But you don't even have to go through the judgment.
Right.
Well, that's a pretty good group to be part of. Well, here this group, before the tribulation begins in earnest, I mean, we've had the beginning of sorrows already with the seals and all kinds of things have happened and wars and rumors of wars. The Antichrist has made himself clear. But before God releases all of this, they look up and they see a crowd of people. And these people are saved. These people are in front of the throne. These people are in full of joy and happiness. And they're not groveling. They're not begging for their lives. They're standing up like they belong, like they know that God and the Lamb that sits on the throne. It's pretty amazing. I got to tell you, this Bible does talk about a God of judgment. But I want you to read right here with me on here and see what it says about God from a little another perspective here. Just look what it tells you about God in Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9. Number one, God thinks big. God, not a small-minded God. He says it's a great multitude. Now, you might have gotten the wrong idea about God when he killed off the whole world and saved only 8 people. You might have thought God was sort of a survivalist. You know, we're going to be the last few people. We're going to recreate the human race, you know, from scratch after we survive. God's not that way. What He's going to save is a great multitude of people. I mean, we're not talking about a small group. It's a great, because no man can number this group. And I'm telling you, if it don't just fill your heart with joy to hear about the huge crowds being saved in other parts of the world right now, or even think back a couple of centuries about our neck of the woods and how many people were getting saved and lives being changed. And I've seen it in our own ministries, preaching in Mexico, where all of a sudden, and we don't know what it is that causes it, God's Spirit, His Bible says it's like the wind, it blows where it lists. It goes wherever it wants to go. And it comes and swoops in and it causes a whole neighborhood to be interested in the gospel and come out and listen. And churches established and people getting saved. And let me tell you something. Millions upon millions upon millions of these people are real Christians saved and their destinies are changed forever.
Amen.
People are getting saved.
Amen.
Now maybe in your workplace or maybe in your family or maybe in your neighborhood, people aren't that receptive to the gospel. And I don't know. I don't understand that. I don't know why. I don't have the power to change things. I don't have the method or the way to fix that problem. I just know that God is thinking big.
Amen.
That God is not only thinking about our little neck of the woods. And I'm glad He is thinking about us. I'm glad He does get, save people here. I'm glad. But God is thinking big.
Right.
You know that the Bible says He's got that the whole world is His. That the fullness of the earth is His.
Amen.
And He sees those tribes out in the middle of nowhere. He saw them all along. And He cares about them. It's amazing to me, but that God is thinking that big. Can you imagine that just within the last generation, we're talking 20 or 30 years, that 70 million Chinese have come to claim Christ as
Amen.
In the midst of persecution.
Amen.
70 million. Man, but that's a number you can count.
Yeah. Yeah.
This here is a number you can't count.
Right. Amen.
Boy, God's thinking big. Boy, God's saying, I don't have enough yet. I want a little more. That's why you're still alive. That's why the world is still turning. That's why things are still working the way they are. That's why He still puts up with the trash that goes on in our world. He does because He says, I want some more. The Bible talks about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. He says, fullness. I like fullness. He says, my house still has room.
Amen.
That's what He's saying. Man, God thinks big. You don't get the wrong idea because God saved one person out of Sodom. That God's satisfied with just a select few that He can sit around and have His little dinner with. God's thinking in huge numbers. And maybe that's one of the problems with some people who want to diminish or narrow down the gospel because it looks like we're getting too many of the ragtag types, and maybe these Christians aren't our kind of Christians, and so we want to denominate ourselves differently and separate ourselves out. We're going to reject these and we're going to reject those because they don't have the right doctrine here. And you know what it looks like to me? God says, bring them all in. Bring them. I want them all.
Amen.
I'm not saying that all doctrines are created equal. Whole lot of doctrines are pitiful, bad stuff. But let me tell you something. God's thinking big. He's saving souls. And I imagine if He was real nitpicky about doctrine and about, you know, living right and all that, He might have some complaints against you.
Right.
He might have some complaints against this church.
Right.
I'm glad God thinks big. I'm glad God says, I want more. You know, I'd like this building to be full. It's not bad right now. It's pretty good. I appreciate all y'all coming. That's great. But I'd like it to be full. I'd like to have to stack up some more chairs back there and just fill it up. I'd like them to have to sit out in the parking lot and hear from a speaker.
Yeah.
Oh, that would be nice too. Yeah, God thinks big. I think maybe we ought to think big.
Amen.
I think maybe we ought to pray big. Maybe we ought to want big. God's a big thinker and He's super intelligent. I mean, that person is a genius. All you got to do is study out His creation and you say, wow, this is beyond brilliant. I don't get it. I don't understand. A guy says, well, you're not a biologist. How can you criticize evolution? Well, I'm not a biologist, but I am a computer programmer. And I know that digital code didn't write itself. You don't have to be a biologist to know that DNA code did not write itself. All right. God thinks big. Let me tell you something else. God is not a racist.
Amen.
A whole lot of Christians have been racist.
Amen.
Don't get all uppity and think that, no, if they were racist, they could not possibly have been Christian. God's put up with an awful lot of trash in our history. So yeah, there probably have been a whole bunch of racists that did believe in the Lord and going to see Him in heaven. But let me tell you something. God was no racist.
Amen.
I have a calendar in my office. People come see me every so often. I get this calendar, and it happens to be a new tribes calendar. It's a new tribes calendar, and it's got pictures of weird people. I mean, people with sticks through their nose. That's weird. I don't know. Maybe nowadays they don't think that's weird. Stick through your nose. You know, they got all kinds of things they're hooking through their nose nowadays, but. In my day, that was weird.
Yeah.
One of the picture with a man, he's got a big pin stuck through his nose. I think that's interesting. But people look at that and they say, what are you doing with this calendar? But they don't see the captions and on the captions on this new tribe's deal that he's talking about, I'll have all the heathen as my inheritance and good verses on these things. And I just like that calendar. And of course, that's where I mark all my stuff. But they got all these weird pictures. You know, we would probably reject a lot of people because they don't make us comfortable.
All right.
We would probably say, you know, I don't like these people because they're the wrong color.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I know some people didn't like me because I was too white. In Mexico, they used to call us bolillos. Bolillo is a little piece of bread that has kind of blonde on the outside and white on the inside. They call us bolillos. God don't care.
Right. Amen.
In fact, God wants them all.
Right. Amen.
That surprises me.
Thank you, Lord.
Did you know God doesn't have a little old favorite group?
Yeah.
He's not looking and saying, you know, I don't like that kind of that group. He says, you go to all. Have you ever heard the Great Commission?
Yes.
Go ye therefore into all the world,
yes.
Teach all nations, preach
Thank
the gospel
Lord.
To every creature.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
But praise you know something,
Amen.
God, there's some really filthy, dirty people out there. There's some horrible, horrible, horrible cultures out there. And yes, there are horrible cultures. You start reading missionary stories, and you really ought to do that. Read some missionary stories about some of the places these went. Read William Carey when he goes into India and sees them burning people alive, and he has to stand up and say, that's not right. This can't be. But God says, you preach to those people because I care about those people.
Yeah.
Read Hudson Taylor. Read C.T. Studd. Read David Livingston as he spent his life trying to stop the slave trade. Read what these people went through and where they went. And read how some of them lost their lives.
Yep.
Read about those five missionaries in South America that lost their lives trying to reach a lonely tribe that they had said, that everybody had said, it's too fierce, don't go to that tribe. They tried anyway and found out they were right. They were too fierce. They killed them all. But then God sends one of those missionaries' wives back and wins the tribe.
Amen.
You know why? Because God loved all Indians.
Amen. Yes,
God loved Aka Indians. Not when you didn't love them.
Amen. That's right.
You could care less, the truth is, be known that the truth is, if your TV's working, you're fine.
Right, amen. Amen.
People could be dying in their sin all over the world, but as long as Whataburger's open, we're okay.
Amen.
All nations. He cared about the Greeks, not just the Jews. He cared about the Romans. Even those oppressive Romans, he cared about them. He cared about jailers. Yeah, Philippian jailers. He cared about the lepers. He cared about the lepers. He cared about the Indians. He cared about the Indonesians. He cared about all those South Africans. He cared about the Eskimos. He cared about them all. He said, go. Oh, he says, I must preach in other cities. He had a nice, comfortable spot where he was, and he says, I must go to other cities. I think maybe we ought to think like God. Maybe we ought to have a bigger mindset and say, you know, God loves these people. I know that it's hard to be a missionary because you got to give up comfort and something you're used to. And you got to go speak like a second grader in a place where people don't really like you either. And you got to tell them that their religion is wrong. It's not a pretty prospect. But let me tell you what it works out. What happens? I mean, you get millions and millions and millions and untold millions of people saved from all nations. Ooh, man, is that going to be some get together up there when all those people from all those nations? And they're going to have their sticks out of their nose, hopefully. But it's going to be... I mean, they're all going to dress like Americans, right? I have a feeling God's going to be satisfied with them. He's going to look at them and say, I sent my people all the way to you to find you and to save you because I cared about you. This tells us something about God. He's not just a God of judgment. He's a God who loves and... He's an amazing God. Let me tell you something else that this shows me. That God is a hugger. He says He walks up there and He wipes away the tears. Now, I know some of you guys aren't huggers. Some people don't even like shaking hands. They just put their fist out there at you. I always wonder about that. I'm walking up and they put their fist out there like, say, don't get too close, you know. I don't mind touching you, but don't get too close. Well, that's all right. I'll bump fists with you if that's what you want to do.
Amen.
But God goes right up there and wipes the tears away from their eyes. That tells me God's a hugger. The Bible talks about the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. Talks about a God who is pitiful. That means full of pity, not pitiful in the modern way of saying it. But He's full of pity. He's piteous. And plenty in mercy and tender-hearted, the Bible says.
Amen.
The Bible talks about the loving kindness of God and how and His love and His richness in mercy and His... That's the way the God. That's the way the Bible talks about Him.
Yeah, amen.
The Bible talks about wanting to sit with us.
Yes.
Saying God wants to sit with us.
Amen.
Jesus says He wants to sup with us.
Mm-hmm.
Can you sit for a while? Can we talk? Can we eat something? He's not a standoffish God. He's not a keep your distance. Now, I work around judges. And some of these judges are very strict on protocol. You stand up when you're speaking to them. And I don't mind that. I think that the courtroom ought to be a place of proper decorum. I think it ought to have some protocol. And I believe they're absolutely right in maintaining some order in the court. But you'd think God, in that such an august tribunal up there in heaven, God would be more interested in protocol. But He comes down and He wipes their tears away from their eyes. I can see a whole lot of people having tears and sorrow and brokenhearted, and God says, I don't like that. You know, how can God understand our sorrow? How can God understand our sorrow? But you know, when Jesus came down, He went out to the grave of Lazarus and He saw that grave and He was waiting there knowing He was going to raise him from the dead in just a few minutes. But He looked around and He saw the Jews that came out there with Him to see, to be with Mary, to see Him when they went to the gravesite. He saw the Jews weeping. And He saw Mary weeping. And He saw the others weeping. And He saw all that was happening. You know what the Bible says? Jesus wept! He didn't weep for Lazarus. He was going to raise him up. Why did He weep? Because He felt our pain. Not like a politician feels our pain. He lived our pain. He walked in there. He walked in our shoes. He felt the pain. And even then, as God in heaven, the Bible says, God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. Yeah, God's a God of judgment. But God's a God of tender mercy and compassion. God's a hugger. God don't want to just bump fists with you. He wants to hug you. You know what the Bible says about that father that saw that prodigal son from a distance? Says he ran to him. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. That's the way God is. He sees a sinner turning from his sin and coming back and he says, I can't wait for him to get here.
Amen.
He says, draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you.
Amen.
God's a hugger. You know, I think, and I'm not trying to criticize you folks that don't like to hug. That's fine. I don't really want to hug you either. But I think we ought to be more like God.
Yeah. Amen.
I think we ought to show a little compassion.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Yes, sir.
I think we ought to be closer to people. I think we ought to sit and sup with some people. I think even people that we don't necessarily like too much, we ought to be more open to them.
Amen.
More willing to sit next to them. Because I think God's that way. I think God's a hugger. Let me tell you something else about God. God is thorough. He gets the job done. You see, because these people are really saved.
Yeah.
You'll read over there in Revelation 20, it says that they're dressed there. I think it's 20, it might be 14. I can't remember. It says over there they're dressed in white robes. Clean and white. It says it's the righteousness of the saints. And the reason why I say that is because it's very important for you to understand what salvation is. These people are dressed in white robes. It's the righteousness of the saints. You see, there's nobody that is truly self-righteous. Listen, judge yourself correctly.
Yes,
you see somebody else out there you despise and you think you're better than them, think again.
Yeah.
The only difference between you and them is circumstances.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Maybe your parents.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
Maybe where you were born. Maybe the situation that you're growing up, there's very little essential. In fact, there's no essential difference. You're brothers.
Thank you, Lord.
You come from the same stock. You're from the same race. You've got the same problems.
Yeah.
There's not a whole lot of difference between you and those other folks out there. So don't be thinking that you're self-righteous, that you are better than other people. The truth is, self-righteousness is self-deceit.
Yes.
And let me tell you something. You cannot become righteous by doing righteous things.
Amen. Amen.
I'm sorry. You can do righteous things, and that's good. You ought to try to do righteous things. It's better for you and it's better for me if you do righteous things. But you can't become righteous by doing righteous things.
Amen.
Do your best, but you never become righteous. The only way to become righteous is to start righteous in the inside, in the heart. And when God saves somebody, He saves them in the heart first.
Amen.
In fact, He tells you, stop it with the exterior. Stop all that outside righteousness stuff. Stop it. Stop trusting in it. Stop believing in it. Leave it alone. Come to Jesus Christ for His righteousness.
Amen.
And you know what He does? He puts His righteousness in our heart.
Amen.
He roots it down in us. So then it begins to grow and flow out into a real, effective righteousness in our lives. And if it's not growing and turning into a real, effective righteousness in your life, then you need to check your heart.
Amen.
The Bible says that God sanctifies His own. That He takes His own and corrects them. And that's how righteousness grows up in us. That's how it becomes real. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of people out there that have this outward righteousness down.
Guilty. Amen.
There's a lot of people who have the outward righteousness well mastered. You see them all the time. I was going to say hordes, but that's not correct. We had a whole lot of Jehovah's Witnesses in our neighborhood yesterday going around, and I wish I could have hung around to talk to a couple of them because they were going around and I knew they were going to come to our house and I would have loved to. I just had things I had to do and go get done, so I didn't get a chance to talk to them. But they were all dressed beautifully, perfectly right. And if you've ever talked to a Jehovah's Witness, you'll know that they speak well and they have a good mannerism and they speak about good things. And I've known some Jehovah's Witnesses. They have excellent testimonies. They live right. They're good people. I've also known some drunkards, but they're generally good people. But the problem is they believe that they will be saved according to their own righteous works.
Mercy. Amen.
And the problem with that is that you can do all of that exterior stuff and not have righteousness on the inside,
right,
which is a
right.
gift of God by believing in the gospel.
Right.
That
Amen.
Believing that what Jesus did on the cross is your only hope
yes,
of salvation.
Right. Yes,
your only standing before God is what Jesus did for you as an abject, useless, worthless worm of a sinner. A wretch. But if you would trust what Jesus did on the cross for you, He'll begin to create a righteousness within you by correction. He says, every son He receives, He corrects. Every son He receives, He chastises. He won't let them go just astray. He's going to chase them down. He's going to find them. And that's one way He makes you righteous from the inside out. And by His Word, it gives us instruction in righteousness, the Bible says.
Amen.
And His Word is in us, and His Word produces fruit in us. And also by the fellowship of the saints, the Bible says that we wash each other, and it's washing by the water of the Word. And these things produce something in us. But what happens is you have a huge crowd, not of pretend false righteousness, not of self-deceit, self-righteousness, not of pretense, hypocritical, religious righteousness, but people who are truly, thoroughly righteous by His working in them.
Amen.
That's a good crowd to be around.
Yeah. Amen.
You get tired of the pretend righteous real quick. Just hang around the pretend righteous, you get tired of it. The self-righteous, the I'm better than you type of righteous, you get tired of that pretty quick too. Especially when you want to get sincere with God and start confessing your sins. There's not enough confession of sins in those churches
Amen.
That talk about their own righteousness too much. There needs to be more of that, and we need to be clear on that. We're sinners. But God is working out a righteousness. But you consider a huge group of people whom God has cleansed from the inside out, and finally takes that old wicked, wretched body of theirs and lets it rot, and then raises it again in glorious spiritual body that has no sin in it, has
Amen.
No corruption, has no hunger for the wicked,
Amen.
Has no desire for what's useless and harmful, but only has a desire to love God.
Amen.
And you get them all together in their new bodies and dressed in the righteousness, not only God's righteousness that He gave them on the inside, but its own working out in their lives so that
Amen.
They are dressed
Amen.
In their own, the what the Bible calls the righteousness of the saints. That's a good nation to be a part of.
Yeah, amen.
That's a good church to belong to. That's a good group of people. That's the kind of people you want to be around.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Now, I don't know where you work, but I work around some people that use a lot of foul language.
Yeah,
every so often I call them on it. Why did you say that? I thought you said you were a Christian. And you know, don't you ever sometimes wish you could just be around where people don't talk so filthy?
Yeah, amen. Yes, yes.
Have you ever been watching a movie and you thought, oh, this is a pretty good movie, and they put something in it that you think,
yeah. Yeah.
Now I've got to turn the thing off.
Amen.
Maybe kick my TV in. Why'd they do that? You get tired of people messing it up.
Yeah.
You get tired of people... But no, in this group here, oh no, these people are white.
Amen.
They are dressed in white robes. They're clean. They are cleansed by God. They are transformed. They are changed. And they are going to be like Jesus Christ forever. That's a good group to be a part of.
Amen.
I know we don't resemble that group a whole lot right now. But we're going to.
Amen.
Everyone that has received the righteousness of Jesus Christ is going to be part of that group. All right, one more thing it tells you about God. It says that God will obviously take you.
Yeah, all right, amen.
This is a great multitude.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not going to cramp His style if one more person wants in.
Amen, amen.
He's got room.
That's right.
He's willing. What's hindering? What in the world is in the way of one more person saying, "What about me, Lord?"
Preach, brother. Amen.
There was a thief on the cross that thought that.
Yeah.
He thought, you know, I wonder if he might be willing to take me.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's pretty bold thinking for somebody hanging on a cross that was guilty.
Amen.
That's pretty bold thinking, but he says, I wonder if he would receive me.
Amen.
And somebody on the cross yelled out, "He saves others. Himself he cannot save." He saved others. I wonder if he'd save me.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, let me tell you this thing. It'll tell you about God. Yeah, he'd take you.
That's right.
You say, no, but I'm a real sinner. I've had people tell me, I'm too far gone.
Amen.
Yeah, you're too far gone.
Amen.
Why? You know, they just think, I don't know whether they're putting on a show or whatever, but they think they're too far gone. That's nonsense. You're going to tell me in a number that no man can number, that many people, there's nobody in that group a little bit like you?
Preach. Amen.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. They were sinners there.
Yeah.
Well, we can name some sinners in that group. I know some sinners in that group. There was one woman that was a harlot, and everybody knew she was a harlot.
Yeah.
Yeah, there was one woman that had gotten into the occult, and she had 7 demons cast out of her.
Yeah. Amen.
There was one that was a thief. He was a thief.
Yeah.
And everybody knew he was a thief, and he went and dined with him.
Amen.
God saves sinners. God takes them.
Right.
Well, what is it? What is it then? Why would you say, I can't go to God? Why? Is it too embarrassing?
Amen.
Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father.
Amen.
This is a completely doable thing.
That's right.
You can be saved. In other words, these people were like you.
All right.
They weren't better than you. They weren't different than you. They weren't closer to God than you. They were just like you. They had to wash their sins in His blood, just like you.
Amen.
You know what this tells me about God? He's still saying, come.
Amen.
He's still saying, you know, the tribulation's not here yet.
Yeah. Amen.
It might be too late one day. It might be where He says, time shall be no longer.
Yeah.
And then it's too late. But not now. The tribulation hadn't come yet. What He has promised, trust me, it ain't here yet.
That's right.
I one time asked a Jehovah's Witness, I said, do y'all believe that Jesus has already come? Yeah, came in spirit. But didn't Jesus say that when He comes, He'd be like the lightning from one end to the other, that everybody would know it? Yeah, He did say that. Well, what I don't understand. I don't understand either. Let me tell you something. I got news for you. The tribulation is not here yet. God has still got the door open.
Amen.
He's still saying, you can be part of this group. You can be saved. Yeah, you'll have to deny yourself and you have to take up your cross.
Amen.
And whatever the reproach of Christ is in your life, that's what you'll have to take. But let me tell you something, it's worth it.
Yeah.
This is a huge group of people that said it's worth it.
Yeah, amen.
But what happens if you say, no, I just can't? You're telling me all these people that came out of great tribulation, all of these people who suffered the reproach of Christ, all of them did what they had to do to come to Christ and say, save me, Lord. And that God's going to save them, but He might make an exception with you that you don't have to take the reproach of Christ and you don't have to do all this stuff. No, no, no. You'll just sneak in the back door like part of the crowd in the shadows and nobody will know. No, let me tell you something. If they can do it, you can do it.
Amen.
God's not going to change His demand from you just because it's hard for you, because you know you don't want to give up certain things, or you don't want to cramp your style, or it's embarrassing.
Right. Yeah. Right. All right.
Millions already. Jesus says, come. We're going to stand. We're going to sing number 243. We'll sing the whole song.